So are we ready to come around the word? I take it kids have all gone and done what they're going to do. I pray this morning that you pray for me. Is that okay? Because I've been given a task. And the task I've been given is, if you remember last year, we started to address an issue. And the issue that we addressed over a period of 4 weeks was the missing feast. Do you remember that? We looked at the missing feast and how it was a keystone to our Christian walk, but for so many of us, for so many churches, so many in our lives, it had been somehow not abandoned, but just got forgotten about and just left in the cupboard. And we looked and we saw the power of that word, what it did to us and to our households. And we said, once the Holy Ghost had made it alive to us, we wanted to make it as one of the keystones of our house for the generations to come. Do you remember that? And that was our agreement. And we saw through the word of God how what life it brought to us. Was it just me talking for 4 weeks, or did it help us? It helped. Okay. So the reason you need to pray for me is I'm taking 4 weeks and condensing it into just under an hour. Is that all right? So I will be quoting. I won't necessarily ask you to turn and wait for you to find in your Bibles. We'll get some steps. Now, because we're doing a condensed version of the last 4 weeks, I'll be missing bits. I won't be touching every single thing. I know there will be holes in what I'm talking about. But if you want the full set of notes entirety with all of its preaching, go back to the DC sermon page. Everything's there. So if you said, Phil, you've missed this or missed that, why don't you go back and see if we covered it elsewhere? Or maybe you know something that I don't and you can make me aware of it. Is that okay? So I want to just start with two keys which consolidated everything that we talked about for 4 weeks. And they are two things. It's not what God wants from you. It's what God wants for you. Remember that. It's not what he's looking from you. It's what he wants for you. And we also said it's never about an amount, but the condition of your heart and the honor behind a gift that counts. Do you remember that? We'll touch on those again as we're moving forward. But what I want you to do is just take 2 minutes, 3 minutes, just to give you an update from last year. Because we said everything is transparent. As a house, we're transparent. We don't hide anything from you. So last year, we took an offering, a first fruits offering. The offering was £7,697.50. Amen. Pretty good, huh? And as we promised, that money is ring-fenced and cannot and will never be used for church expenses. Because we said we're going to take that, we're going to have seed, and we're going to use that seed for the right things as we felt led by the Lord. So I'll give you a breakdown how we use some of that seed. Is that okay? £1,000 was sown into Lend With Care. Do you remember we said that as a house we have Lend With Care and we give micro loans to the third world, to people who's looking to start businesses, to establish things. Many of those people we've invested in are farmers who ask for seed. So we found farmers who wanted seed. So far, we have made 343 loans. We've helped 791 entrepreneurs. We've helped 3,488 family members. We've created 793 jobs. And we've helped 5,072 people. That's not bad from the seed you're sowing. Amen. And that's not us. That's not me. It's us. That's what I mean. It's us as a corporate we moving forward. We look to partner with a local lady who we were going to give £1,500 to. She was a gateway for clothes, essential toiletries, and goods for struggling families in our district. And she needed somewhere to be able to store everything because her house was full of boxes, pull-out drawers. People came, knocked on her door. She'd put things on Facebook. People would contact, have you got a pair of shoes for a seven-year-old? She would access them, find them, bring them, give them to the families. And we were partnering there. Now, the sad side of that is the lady herself took seriously ill. and because she took seriously ill, she's taking a backward step. So because of that, that gift has not yet gone there because we don't know if the work will continue. But it's ring-fenced. Like I said, we're not going to spend it on anything else. There is still £1,300 sat in the account waiting for a field that we should sow in. Additional to that, there is a fee of £3,850 that was placed into a building fund. And it's placed into a building fund for the future. Because we're looking not just at today, we're looking at the future. I want to give you a little thing. You might not have seen this. You might not be in the prophetic realm. But have a look around you and we might be thinking that this place is not necessarily staying fit for purpose. Now we've tentatively spoken to some people about how much would it cost to change this. We came back and fell on the floor a little bit when we got told you will get no change out of £3 million without putting anything in it. Shall I say that again? £3 million without putting anything in it. So somewhere down the line, we have to vacate this place to be somewhere else. But due to good stewardship, we're already planning and looking how that becomes a reality. Again, because we're transparent and we're not hiding anything, for any of you who's been upstairs and seen some of our mushrooms that are growing, we are growing some things because we need a new part to our roof. Over the offices, over the flat, over the annex here, those quotes are currently coming in about £20,000 to stand still. It has to be done. Now, I'm not saying we are now taking the offering bag around because we've already made provision from your tithes and offerings that you bring to make sure that any work that does need to get done gets done out of anything you've already brought. We are never tapping you on the shoulder and saying, oh, by the way, we need a new door. We need something in there. The lights are falling down, which they did and we fixed. But don't worry about that. So this is where we're coming from. We're a house that we're open, and we understand that what we set in place with this, where we learnt the laws, the principles, the blessings of first fruit, what we learnt some years ago when it came to finance, and we broke the stranglehold that Pharaoh keeps church open. It doesn't. The people of God keeps church open. Yes. Amen? Amen? So on that note, we'll move forward. So we're clear from where we was last year. If you need to ask us anything, like we said, we're not hiding anything. Just ask us and we'll move forward. So I'm going to touch this morning and I'll speed up a little bit. And we're going to touch four keystones and moving and giving you some clarity of where we've been. So we're going to retouch on some of the things at the stepping stones. Stepping stone number one is that we are not under the law. Well, I'll just let that overwhelming amen just roll by. We are no longer sat under the law. Let me read you a scripture first that sets everything in place. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scripture and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Yes. Everything written in the past is to help us and to teach us. I said, everything that was written in the past. So there are lessons that we can learn from Scripture that if we're looking to look below the surface and peel back the onion skin almost, how much revelation there is for us to see. Isaiah turns round and says, "He wakens my ear morning by morning as one being taught." Have we got ears open this morning? Amen. Yeah? Are we awake? If we're awake, then we're ready and open to be able to draw from his word to see how things fall in place. So I said, we are not under the law, but we now live under a time of grace. Matthew 5:17, "Do you not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The law was fulfilled in Christ. It was in Romans 8 that it says, "Through Christ, the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." Where the law was powerless, Christ. We come and we move into a new day. But we go, great, because we're not under law. But the rules, the spirit of grace, carries more weight than law. So what do I mean by that? If we look at us now, we see things that the heroes of Hebrews 11, the prophets and the New Testament apostles didn't see. We see things now because we have the complete canon of Scripture. We understand the salvation of Christ in its entirety from beginning to end because we have the big picture. We have the promise of the Father being revealed to us and given to us by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost who leads us into all truth. We have the prophetic word made more clear. And to whom much is given, much is required. We have a responsibility to take the truth that we hold and do something with it, to run with it, to carry it, to nurture it, to grow it, and to bring glory to the Father. Because we're not under law that says, I have to pray four times a day. I have to ceremonially wash like this. I can't do this. I mustn't do that. I must do this. We live under grace. But like I said, the rules are the law or the spirit of grace far outweigh the old law. Under the law, you had to be caught in the act. Under grace, the motive of your heart is revealed. If I look lustfully on a man or a woman, I've already committed adultery in my heart. That's how the Spirit holds me accountable. Whereas before, I had to be caught in the act to be found guilty. Something starts to change. It's the external action that has to be outweighed by our internal heart and our motives behind it. Stepping stone number two. There's so much more we could say about not living under the law and under grace. Now remember, as I said, we covered it, spent a full week. These are just almost like bullet points that we're touching on. Stepping stone two was to turn around and say that two of the key factors that we have is submission and obedience. Of many of the governing laws and principles laid out in Scripture, one of the most powerful that there is the law and the spirit of obedience and the principles that we're held by. In Isaiah 1:19 says this, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the things of the land. Slightly different translation there. I'll read it in the NIV. For if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. It's a decision process that we make. If you are willing. Shall I say it again? If you are willing. Obedience, submission, where we come from, where we position ourselves, how we hold our heart is down to us. No one puts your arm up your back and say, you must do this, you must do that. It's the principle of our free will. And again, I've used the illustration before and I'll use it again because it never stops but blows my mind. The God who set the universe in place, he set the world spinning on its axis, is the one who says to the sea, this far and no further. He sets time, he sets how the sun spins, he sees how gravity, everything that he put in place, gave you the power to say no to him. Out of all creation, he says to you, your free will, Z, you say yes or no to me. So when we look at obedience, it's that willful act of go, almost like Christ in the garden, not my will, but your will, when I choose to come into a line where he is. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8 says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Christ had to learn obedience. Christ had to learn submission. Now I'll take so many things and I'll wrap it into one spiritual snowball and I'll throw it in one go, in one statement. For a promise to be delivered, there has to be an instruction for you to obey and then be practiced. So when it turns around and says there, it says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. If you are willing and obedient, I have to hear the instruction, obey it, and then move towards it. So many of us in Christendom are waiting for God to do everything for us. Wake up, smell the coffee this morning, stop waiting for God to do everything for you. As we mature and go from one degree of glory to the next, I'm held accountable. When I was a child and I was hungry, I waited for mom or dad to go to the cupboard to get some food to cook it for me so that there was provision. As I mature in Christ, I have to find out how I can access the cupboard myself, make sure I'm being prepared for, and then take care of this. Yes? Matthew 7:24 says, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock." It's bigger than hearing. Do you know one of the biggest, I'm not going to say curse because I don't like the words, one of the biggest downsides of being in church is that we hear something and because I've heard it, I think I know it. I think I built it into my life and I think that it's one of the things that I work with. Because I'm caught under the big delusion of, well, I heard it, I must be doing it. Is that only me, or is there anybody else in here that can get an amen from this morning? We hear and sometimes get caught into that delusion of, I've heard it, so that's all right because I've heard. To agree and give mental assent to anything is not good enough. James 1:22 says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So who's deceiving you, according to that scripture? You deceive yourself. I get caught in my own bubble, in my own world. Everything's rosy, everything's great, everything's wonderful, but it means nothing unless I practice what I preach. We have to be practicers of what we preach. What did Pastor Tony teach last week? That we have to represent. Not, it's present and represent, isn't it? I can't represent him if I don't present him. And if we just dilly around the outsides, everything gets lost. The power is in the action. So let's just pick up on this forgotten feast for a little bit. What is it and why is it celebrated? First fruits was one of the first four spring feasts. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost were all fulfilled in Christ and were all brought into alignment from the Last Supper to Pentecost. In that period of time, all were met in Christ and were all fulfilled, moving it from a type and shadow to the reality. It was brought online. The feast was to mark and celebrate the faithfulness and goodness of God for the provision of the harvest. Do you know when Pastor Tony spent what seemed to be, I won't say eternity, it was a while that we covered, I don't mean that in a bad way, when the attitude of gratitude, and it was first fruits was in the position that says these people were thanking God for the provision. Because they were farmers and it was at a time of year the harvest came. Now we're different. We have salaries. It might be weekly salaries, monthly salaries. You might receive finance from elsewhere. Wherever that finance comes from, we have to keep that attitude of gratitude that says, thank you, Lord. That I'm not looking to, let's just see, the BBC to pay my wages. You're still my source. I might be working in a set field. I might work for a set company, but you are still my source. So when it came to that harvest, what would happen is the priest would go out and he would have a ring. So he would have a ring and he would toss it into the harvest. And whatever it fell on was the Lord's provision. That was taken and offered to the Lord as a thank you for everything else that you've done for me. All of this is mine, but this bit is yours. Amen. It was done, and the people just honored God the way that they did. It was all part of bringing honor from their heart to the Father. First fruits, when we see in Scripture, is so key to unlocking so many of heaven's blessings that we don't even realize. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says this, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Just remember, we've said it before, a 1 minute rabbit trail. How many types of wine in Scripture? We've all gone blank. There is old wine. There is. And there is now wine. When Jesus is at the wedding of Cana and he says, "Take the water pots, fill them, give it to the head of the table and allow him to distribute. This is the best. Why have you kept the best till now? Old wine, new wine, and when God turns up in your life, there's also a now wine that God starts to move out. There's stuff that was an old provision. There's stuff that's a new provision. And there's stuff that is a now provision when we find God. Our vats will overflow with not just new, but with now wine." Oh, hello, this is about you. Yeah. This is where God's heart, that when I honor him, he's looking to pour out into you and I. Amen? Amen. We are stewards and not owners of what God entrusts us to. You know that? See, it's great until God says, "Hand it back." It's always the easy bit when we say, "That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Yes, I'm only a steward." Then God asks for something back. That's again where I'm dealing with the issue of my own heart. And there are so many things that I could talk about, so many testimonies of where God places his hand on your life, or I've heard people say firsthand what God has done for them and worked around. Remember, we're stewards and not owners. And when I'm a steward, how much freer you become, rather than not allowing things to slip through your fingers. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says this, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we give back to you." Return to sender. God blesses us and trusts us that it comes in to go out back to him. When I said about law and of grace, under law, we gave, or Israel gave, 10%. In the New Testament, everything we own belongs to him. He entrusts us with everything. Like I've just said, we have the opportunity to overflow with new wine and now wine. Abraham understood the power and the value of honoring God. We haven't got time. You go to Genesis 14. He's on the plane and he meets Melchizedek coming back from the battle. Who is Melchizedek? He's Christ. He meets Melchizedek. It's a Christophany. He meets Christ. And from that, as free will, he gives him 10% of everything, the plunder, from 9, not 10 cities, because from one of them he said, "I'll take nothing from you. Give it the men." But if you read in Hebrews, he gives 10% of the plunder from the battle to Melchizedek. So you see something set in place. It's called the law of firsts. The law of firsts works like this. Before the law, Abraham brings a free will offering of honor to Christ. Can I let you know a little secret? It didn't stop. It didn't stop. The whole process of bringing your tithe, bringing what you've got the best into the storehouse, did not stop with Christ. There is no scripture that turns around in the New Testament where Christ says, "Stop doing that." Because remember, we're not under law. It's out of honor that we do it. But once Abraham had responded to God in honor, God cannot help but bring honor to you. 1 Samuel 2:30 says this, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." We've just said the whole story of Abraham and Melchizedek is Genesis 14. Genesis 15:1 is the continuation from it, but it is so powerful. Abraham's move towards him. And this is what it says in Genesis 15:1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward.'" God says, "I'm your reward, not the stuff. If you've got me, you've got the stuff." But we chase the stuff without having him. When he says, "If you will but see, I am your exceeding great reward." Moses to Pharaoh, "Who shall I send me?" "I am sent you. I am your exceeding great reward." Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." All these things are just a foretaste of what we're being brought into. So let me define two words for you that we should set things in place when we talk about first fruits. Two of them are Hebrew words. I don't do Hebrew words, but it helps. Resheph is a word that means the first place in time, in order or rank. Also the beginning, the first or principal thing, the captain, chief, excellent, forerunner, ruler, sumtop, summer, summit, upper part, and primary. So when you see the word first fruit, that's what sits behind it. It's primary, it's chief, it takes the first order of rank. The second word that's used for it is bikkurim, not bickering, bikkurim. And that is translated for the promise yet to come. Oh, there is a promise yet to come when I honor God, I embrace him, and I move to where he is. There is a promise yet to come. And what that meant was when the farmer puts his seed in the ground, he doesn't see the fruition of the harvest. He only sees the promise of a seed. And so much in the kingdom format that when God deals with us, he gives us everything in seed form. For there is a promise yet to come. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not waiting till I get to heaven to see if I can tap into some of the goodness of God. I'm believing for it today. I saw it yesterday. I'm believing for it today. And I'm expecting it tomorrow. There'll be a constant provision, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, where there was manna and there was quail, until they crossed into a new place. Every day I'm believing that the God that keeps me is the one that will sustain me, that he loves me, will provide for me, and I can move to where he is. Because there's a promise to come. Yes. Amen? Yes. Tithe is for past and present provision. First fruits is for the promise of a future yet to come. Now, I'm not promising every one of us that if we suddenly have a first fruit offering, we're all going to be millionaires tomorrow. We're all going to dance into the sunset. We'll all retire at 40. We didn't say that. They said there is a provision where God moves towards you. Sometimes it might be financially. Sometimes it's emotionally, physically, spiritually. Whatever it is, there's a revelation flow. As I move towards him, he moves towards me. Yes? It's just the Lord, just let me know. Nehemiah 10, 35 to 37 says this. "We also assume responsibility from bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops." So this is in Nehemiah. He's saying that each year we have the responsibility of bringing first fruits of our crops and every fruit tree. "And it is also written in the law that we also bring the firstborn of our sons." That's, we're not offering our sons for sacrifice, by the way. and of our cattle, of our herds, of our flocks to the house of God, to the priest ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storehouse of the house of God. Stop for a second. Where are they bringing it? Where are they bringing it? To the storehouse, which is the house of God. I'm just going to stick a pin in there. I'm going to take 1 minute. 1 minute, I was doing some research. There's an organization called Venco. You can find it online. It's part of understanding the American system, the financial system, how it works. It deals with payment gateways into churches and into charitable organizations. Their research, as of last year, stated that the American church, which is believed to be somewhere over 200 million people, 5% of the church actually tithes. Because what happens is, they said, of that 5%, of the 5%, a majority of people will bring more than 10%. But the majority of people bring 2% or less. Reason being is because we now sit in a generation that says, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to have 10%, I'll split it where I want. So 2% to church, 3% to the dog's home, 4% to Greenpeace, and they'll split it because they're saying there's an organization or whatever moves my heart, I'm still going to sow into. But where do we supposed to bring it to? Into the storehouse. And the issue was, they were stating, is that because no one ever says bring it into the storehouse, people will go, well, it doesn't matter, as long as I send it somewhere, I'll send it to an internet ministry. I'll send it to Billy Bob's YouTube channel. I'll send it. It's to the storehouse of where it's supposed to go to. So the storehouse, which is the house of God, to the priests, to the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all of our trees, of the new wine and the olive oil. We will also bring a tithe of our crops. First fruit, tithe. Two completely different things. Again, we've not got time to go into it. We looked at that last year. Tithe and first fruits are two different things. Tithe is for past and present provision. First fruits is for the promise yet to come. Are we making sense?
Yes.
Okay. Principle of tithe, stepping stone number three. I'll start with a verse that no one likes, but it's all right. We'll get friendlier. Is that okay? Malachi 3, 8 to 10 says this. Will a man rob God? Yet, how have you robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you have cursed with a curse. Oh, so we don't like that word. This is God speaking to Israel at the time. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse. How much tithe? To where? If you decide you want to give a gift to the RSPCA, keep the Billy Bob's Bird Society running, that's fine. That's called you making a charitable donation. You are free to make charitable donations to wherever you want, but your tithe is brought into the... Bring all your tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Do you know there are 28 verses through scripture where it says, do not test or try the Lord your God. One place where God says, try me in this. That when I honor him, he cannot help but honor me. Do you know that? Robbing God. Strong terms. Yeah, but I didn't write it. Remember, everything that was written of the old is to help to teach us. Yes? The priests who originally were in that time are the ones who turn the people's hearts away from bringing tithe and honouring God. Because they were taking the finance themselves. They were lining their own pockets. They were making sure that life was good for them. I think if we literally went through the telephone directory of so many ministries this day, we'd still find the same thing. where ministry lines its pockets at the expense of the weight and the burden on the back of the people. See, that's not this house. But I know some of you have been in those places. I know some without, let's just say, let's stay silent for the guilty's sake, where people turn around and say they have to take an offering when you have a worship rehearsal. You have to take an offering. When it's pastor's birthday, you have to bring a week's salary. When it's the first month in the year, you bring your entire salary as a gift to the pastor. Hello? Thank God we're free. Amen. I said, thank God we're free. Amen. As we've said, this house learned a long time ago that Pharaoh does not keep the church open. That when you empower people, that when you train people, that when you equip people, that when you teach them the principles of the Word of God, this works, you works, and no one's struggling. Well, thank you for your underwhelming response. I can go back, that doesn't seem that long ago, when we had some windows fitted, Pastor Tony, didn't we? And we had to try and take an offering on the Sunday morning because the builder was picking up his money on Monday and there was nothing in the account. I've just said we're having the roof fixed and are we asking you for anything? Because provision has been made. The principles of God work. I said the principles work and many of you are living under the blessing of that. Amen? Turns around and says, doesn't it? Does that? You're robbing God. So how do we rob God in our tithes and offerings? Little revelation, just in case you didn't know it. God doesn't spend sterling. There is no cash machine in heaven. God's not sat there counting out. The angels don't have. Have you seen those programs where they put like the pound notes in and the machines count it and they all fly through and they put bundles around them? God's not got all those in heaven. Because remember, we've said it's not about the amount. It's about the heart of honor of moving towards Him. How do I rob God? Again, like we said, it's not in the sterling. I rob God that when I separate from His principles and what He says where I honor Him, I rob Him of the ability to be an accurate father to me and to provide for the covenant promises. Again, we've not got time, but something blows my mind. You go into Malachi, and it turns around, and one of the scriptures says this. If I am your father, where is my honor? By the next chapter, you've moved from, I am your father, where is my honor? Sounds like Star Wars, doesn't it? I am your, Luke, I am your... You've got that to the next chapter saying, will a man rob God? Sonship was at stake, not salvation. Sonship, my position of being able to draw on what the Father has laid up in store for me is for the sons. Ladies, you're included in the sons. Amen. Sons draw from the Father. Man robs God. I move from sonship to just being manship. As we said, tithe is always about honor. People who teach it as part of law is for one specific reason. They know that you're more likely to follow the dogma of law than you are the principle of honor. So if I turn around and say, right, this is it, we're now going to make it law in the Dream Center about tithing, and then I'm standing here waiting for Z to write his check, and I'm standing there waiting. On one of those, the good things about our constitution and the law in the UK sets things different. If you're in the States, do you understand that the pastor and the leadership team would know every single penny that anybody ever put into the offering bag? And the reason being is because it has to be shown on your tax return. And because it has to be shown on your tax return, the church has to designate, and Lisa gave £3.50 this week. And everything has to be calculated. There is a column A and a column B of everything that comes down. Whereas when we're under grace, how much of a kerfuffle do we make about the offering? How many times do you guys say, yeah, you forgot to take the offering? Because it's about the condition of your heart and not us beating you with a stick. And the people of God said, amen. But different cultures understand honour in a different way. My friend Raymond from Malaysia, he has a family and he has 3 kids and he has a business. But when we sat and had a meal with him just before COVID, which seems like a million years ago, he's talking about when you hit a certain age and you start earning, you have to give mum and dad an allowance. So I'm working, but have to give mum and dad an allowance. Some of you will know of the name Tunde Bikari from Nigeria. Pastor Tunde, great guy. Jonathan David's best mate. Multi-millionaire, almost falling on the bracket of being a billionaire, turns around and says, when my kids started work, they pay me an allowance. And you go, but you're a multi... No, because the principle is, I've taken care of you, you make sure that you take care of me. I don't need it. I'll probably give it back into their accounts, but the issue is... there's a principle that honour unlocks something rather than feel I begrudgingly have to take care of things. I'll touch briefly 7 blessings of tithe from Malachi. There will be food in our houses. Spiritual, financial, emotional, revelation, understanding, the flow into the local house, the word of the law will not be rare in those places. They become houses of stability. God says, I will open the windows of heaven. We are a fellowship with the Father where we can expect God encounters. Not wishful thinking of, do you remember the Welsh revival? Do you remember how powerful Smith Wigglesworth was? I remember Gwen saying when she was 4, there was a man once came in here and he touched the presence of God. Whereas every day we've got the ability to step in his presence, to see God draw down. We're seeing healings, we're seeing breakthroughs, we're seeing lives change, we're seeing transformation. Is there more to come? But there's prophesied in this place. We've seen it demonstrated in this place that there's a well of healing that lives here that gives us the ability to reach out, to touch God, to encounter God, to walk with God, to hear his word, to be found in present truth, to be found in the prophetic utterance and the understanding of it. Thank you, Gwen. When Gwen was 4, she remembered. The open heaven principle isn't something weird and spooky. It's something where we live. Amen. God will pour out his blessing on us until it overflows. You're a hard crowd this morning. You know, this is all God say I'm giving you. He's not taking away. One of the major keys and roadmaps to abundance is that you won't be able to contain what God is putting in. And out of you will flow rivers of living water. It can't help but overflow. Now, remembering... again, we can't go there for time when we discuss wealth. And I say, John, are you wealthy? Yes. I'm not, he wanted to think what I'm tapping him up for then, didn't he? To, are you wealthy? I wasn't saying, can you borrow me a 10 quid till payday? Wealth falls into 7 distinct categories and only one of them is money. Mental health, friendships, relationships, personal well-being, all of those things, just look at it. Finance is only one part of being wealthy. You can be skin and still be the wealthiest man or woman in Drawlston. Do you know that? God will rebuke the devourer. God places a hedge of protection around you and yours. The enemy will not be able to cross. Problem goes like this. He rebukes the devourer. But what about when it's you? When you are your own devourer? When I go against his word, when I don't apply the principles, when I'm robbing him, when I show no honor, when I do these things, how does God move then? Because he's not going to kill himself, because we are his body. Let you into a little secret. God's not a self-harmer. Hello? God's not a self-harmer. But when I follow where he's coming from, he rebukes the devourer. I find that there's places where I'm able to stand. You know when scripture says 1,000 fall at your right and at your left? So many people have shared testimonies over the years of Pastor Tony, how a company stayed open because you were there. How business came in because you were there. How things worked and there was peace. Paul saying some time ago about being in the bank when they were going to close the bank. And they got an announcement from the bank manager that, if I remember rightly, the RBS, they said, we're looking to close the branch. And he stood up like a buffoon. Bless him, he's not a buffoon. Because I'm thinking, good on you, Paul. You've got more than nerve than I've got. And he stepped into that environment and he said, well, God is with me. This place will not shut. Made a declaration to all the staff in the bank. That was 10 years ago. My God. You better find some principles how God's on your side. And it's not hard. Amen. The fruit of the ground will not be destroyed. You will break the hand-to-mouth mentality. The vine will not cast its grapes. You will not die in your potential. Hey, I said you will not die in your potential because God is looking to partner with you, to work with you, and to launch you as a select arrow to the place it needs to go. Amen. When I honor him, he can't help but honor me. But everything wants to teach us how we're being robbed and what will the church do with your money. And I'm sure he's just bought a new car and what you brought in. In all those principles, put aside your prejudices and start to find the Spirit of God and the heart of God in it. No one is ever going to twist your arm up your back. You are free to say no as much as you're free to say yes. I will let you know a key from where I come from. I can be in any environment, in any church, in any setting. If somebody turns around and says, we're taking an offering for this, I never give on that day. I walk away. All the band's not been playing. Four people have not sang a special song. We're not crying in the corner. It's all going to go if you don't give. I walk away. He's now quiet. See what God lays on my heart. And I'll respond. Do you know what? The offering can still be taken the day after. I can still honor any kind of pledge that I want to move in my heart. But I'm moved out of the emotional stranglehold, Chinese burn, that I'm getting in any environment. I said that's me. I didn't say that had to be you. But we're not moved that way. The gift that leaves your hand will never leave your life. So when I honor God, it may have left my hand, my bank account, but it never leaves my life. Because there are principles that set in place. When I reject what Malachi says and the warnings that it brings, it sets in place a process of decline. We become lovers of gold rather than lovers of God. Without realizing, mammon now competes for the highest place in our lives. Jesus said, man can't serve two masters that works around. The issue of sonship, not salvation, are at stake. We begin to act like pagans and we worry about tomorrow and where everything's going to do. And then we close ranks. Our testimony is that we're spiritual orphans and that we have no faith that the God who bought us can be the God who keeps us. Our faith is found in what's in the bank and the ability of our hands, rather than what God has made. We become self-made men and self-made women. The scripture turns around and says, do not be like those who say, my own hands have provided for me. Remember, it is the Lord your God who gives you the power or the ability to make wealth. And when the scripture goes on to say, and when you do start to change, and you have, how quick you forget. I think Z said this morning, it's so easy to say, I need his peace, I need his strength when I'm in the valley. But when I'm on the mountaintop, I should be so close to God, but it's amazing how much I forget him at that time because I'm kept by the stuff. Amen? Job 31:24 says this, if I have made gold my hope. Shall I say that again? If I have made gold my hope, my pay rise, my promotion, my just got a legacy because grandma went toes up and I got a little two up, two down there. Whatever it is, if I've made that my hope or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand has gained much, if I observe the sun when it shines or the moon moving in brightness so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, this would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God. Where do you put your hope? Would I quite like grandma to go toes up and leave me something nice? If I had a grandma, I could say, yes, I don't, so I can say that. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a nice inheritance or somebody left you a legacy or there was something where provision was made? It shouldn't change my state. Because when I put my hope in that, I begin to deny God. Final point is the order of first importance. Remember what we said, those words? It was the first place. It was the top. It was the very pinnacle when we said about first fruits. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Who's got to be number one? God. Who should be number one? Do you remember when Pastor was preaching the other week? Who is the Lord? Oh, how quick we forget. Who is the Lord? The Lord, strong and mighty. He's saying, I am number one, and that is not open to negotiation. It doesn't change. Matthew 6:28, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's him and his kingdom which are of preeminence. Yes? As we said before, everything comes in seed form. Your responsibility and mine is to grow it and to nurture it. So sowing seed. Brilliant verse I want to read, some verses from 2 Corinthians 9. 6 to 10 says this, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written. He has dispersed abroad and given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have, and sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So now we're just going to squash that down. Sowing sparingly. Do we remember what sowing sparingly was? Do you remember what we said? Sowing sparingly is not the amount. To sow sparingly is when the shepherd went, that one's good, that one's blind and lame, not worth anything, it's a bit of mutton for the pot, God can have that. That is to sow sparingly. It's to spare the good and to let any residue move towards God. Do you know what we said before about the kids' outreach? And we said, bring your best. Don't give anything here that you wouldn't want yourself. Don't give to God the residue of your time, of your love, of your life, of your talent, of your gifting, of your family, of who you are. We never give the residue, we give the best. Give what's purposed in your heart. Decide before you come and don't pay pocket lottery. You know what the pocket lottery is? We put your hand in your pocket, offering comes round, and you go like that, have a bit of a juggle, and you pull out a note and you go, oh, flipping heck, it's a 20, I thought it was a fiver. You don't want to pull your notes out and go like that, looking, so you play the pocket lottery and hope you find the lowest common denominator. You pull it out. Give what's purposed in your heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. It's not a gamble. It's not give God 10 and he gives you back 100. We give out of honour, not because of what we're getting back. God loves a cheerful giver. So remember, tell your face. Do not be weeping. Me take away. God loves a cheerful giver. That all grace may abound to you. That all grace may abound to you. Look what it did to the Macedonian church. Out of their need, they gave. It was over. And you see that something was established in the household of God. That when you have all of the canon of Scripture, and they went, one offering on one day was worth mentioning, there are keys that we can draw from it. Amen? That you will always have sufficiency for all things. Hello? Sufficiency for all things, not just money. Abundance for everyday good works. That I'm going, we can do that. We can meet this. We can work that way because it doesn't all become just about you. And he's the one who gives seed to the sower and bread for the eater. Learn the lesson that the Egyptians learned too late. When they asked for bread and not for seed, they ended up giving their livestock, giving their land, giving their possessions, and finally selling themselves into slavery because it was the last thing they asked for. At the end, when they're slaves, they then said, give us seed. Instead, if you have seed, it will change your state and the state of others. If you have bread and you go, I've got 14 cans of beans, and that'll cost you about 29 quid, in your cupboard, when the beans runs out, the beans run out. But when you've got seed and I sow, that gives me seed that I harvest, that I sow, don't eat your seed. So we're coming into land, as Pastor Tony would say. 5 minutes and we're done. Three P's, practical steps. Pray about what you should give. Is that nice and simple? Pray. Scripture's silent about the amounts of first fruits. There's no, and it's 4.9%. Scripture's silent. It does give guidelines here through historical writings and bits, but we don't need to go into that now. Remember that the widow had a widow's mite. She gave literally copper pennies into the offering, and it's remembered, the widow's mite. David gave over 100 tons. Should we say it again? 100 tons of gold, silver, and precious stones. It would be in the trillions of pounds. Both are measured exactly the same. Because it's about the heart and not the amount. If you're a couple, come together in agreement. What you don't want is somebody saying, well, I thought it should have been 50. Well, I only want to give 10. Well, shall we split in the middle? Come to an agreement. And on that agreement, come as joyful givers. Yeah? Let me also give you this. Maybe this is where you're at. I don't know. Psalm 141:2. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like an evening sacrifice. You might be in a position where you say, God, I haven't got anything. But Lord, I honor my heart to you. I lift you, say, I'm yours. It's just the same. It's not about what's going in. It's the issue of your heart. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. That wasn't just a get out of jail free card for everybody going, well, I feel a bit skint. Look at where the condition is. That was David saying, I'm in a position at the minute where I can't do it. If you can't do it now, but you can do it in 6 months, do it in 6 months, but just bring that on up. Plan. We plan for major events. We plan for big birthdays. Oh, it's my 60th. Oh, we're going this. It's the 21st. Oh, we're going whatever. Birthdays, weddings, Christmas. We plan that there is a time in the year outside of my normal giving where I'm going to honor him for the provision of the promise yet to come. Is that all right? And practice. Do what you say you're going to do. Don't talk yourself out of it. Once you're in, decide and commit. So practical questions to finish with. What if you've already given first fruits? Then you've already given first fruits. If you've already given it, you've already given it. If you want to still be part and give a free will offering, that's fine. It's up to you. It's a free will offering. Should I give on an inheritance, on a promotion, on a pay rise? The answer is, and first fruit of all your increase. Again, it's not arm up the back. We're looking at the provision process. What if I'm retired and I have no increase? Bring the first fruit from maybe a pension rise, a cost of living increase. It's a free will gift. It's a free will gift. We said about pay rises. What if I got a pay rise? It works like this. We said there's no set amount, but this is probably historical where it falls down. If John earned £100 a week and he got a pay rise of £10, the offering would be the £10 because it's the increase. Yeah? And that is a one-off. Now, if you were paid monthly, you might have done it on the monthly. Or if it was paid weekly, you would do it on the weekly. It's of your increase. Yes? So it's not everything you own. It's of your increase because he's kept you and he's keeping you. So we're honouring him for keeping you moving forward. Yes? Who does it affect? Everybody who earns. If you've got children in your house, encourage them to be part of the process. Because as we said, this is for generations to come. We're laying principles down. What if I don't have any increase from last year? You're free. If you want to bring a free will offering and saying, I'm putting this in, this is my widow's mite, fine, because it's not about the amount, it's about the... When will it be? The last Sunday in June. Pastor mentioned it some weeks ago. Was it some weeks ago? Can't remember. The last Sunday in June. After that, we'll have a bring a plate, we'll celebrate together. My son, my oldest son, has a certain time in the year when he gets a bonus at work. If you turn around and say, June doesn't work for me, but I get something in September where my increase will be, then your first fruits will be September. Just honour God in that process. And when you get there, don't go like this. Nobody mentioned first fruits. I think they've all forgot. God is the one who sees our hearts and honours. Amen. What won't first fruits do? It'll not save you. It'll not buy you a special place in heaven. It will not bend God's arm up his back. And it won't give you special favour. Can I gift aid it? Yes, you can, should you wish. But because it is a private offering, it's up to you if you want people to know for the gift aid what you put or you didn't put. It's free. And then final, what then? As we said, we'll pray over the offering. We'll have a meal together. We'll celebrate. And after that, the following week, we will tell you the amount, what that amount was. And the same as what we did last year, ring-fenced. It won't suddenly be, and that's part and parcel for fixing that roof. Nothing goes into general expenses. Nothing goes. It's there because it's going to be seed that's going to be sown either into those who are in need, to the poor, to whatever we want. It's not even our missions giving, because our missions giving is taken up by what you already give. It's where we feel the Lord lays on our heart. But I love this one scripture from Proverbs. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. You know the principle of lending. If I lend, God has to pay back because he's no man's debtor. Now, again, I'm not saying we're playing gambling. We're not pulling a fruit machine. When I honour and I move to where God's heart is, God has to honour back. Come on, let's stand to our feet. I hope that I was able to condense the four into one. Like I said, the full teachings are already online if you want those. But just remember something, you're free. You're free. And we're going to bring an offering. It's a celebration to the Lord, and it's the honor of my heart. Yes. I'm not going to set a target. I'm not going to say you need to. I'm going to say when you just pray, Lord, in this, I want to honor you with the best that I am. Thank you for keeping me. Thank you for providing for me. It's between you and God. And whatever that amount is, excuse me, is whatever that amount is. We'll celebrate from this to this because it's all about honour to him. Amen? Amen? So come on, let's just raise our holy hands just for a moment as we finish. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you lay down the principles and blueprints, Lord God, that we can move from generation to generation with. Father, I pray that if there's anything this morning of me, of my prejudice or whatever, Lord, let that fall to one side. Father, I pray that the truth of your word will just be sat as a seed within our hearts. Holy Ghost, I pray that what's of your word you will bring alive to us again. And Father, I pray that our desire is to honor you again as this house. We thank you for keeping us. We thank you for keeping us through COVID. We thank you, Father, for the provision that we have in our households. Lord, we thank you for the health that you've brought to us, Lord God. Father, in the journey that we're making. Father, I thank you that there is an open heaven. And Lord God, I thank you that in this house, we're just going to glorify you and believe for great days today and greater days to come. Father, because you're still on the throne, we release a blessing unto your people this morning. Father, we remove the fear of law. We remove the constraints of law, Father, and I pray that grace may abound. Let grace abound, Lord God, in our hearts. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great week. Stay. Have some refreshments with us before you disappear, and be blessed.